Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 as we continue to work through the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning I want to read Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And again, you can follow along as I read, and we're reading from the New American Standard. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 through 17. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whosoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we bow before you and we acknowledge our dependence upon you in everything. Lord, we depend upon you for all temporal needs, all temporal blessings. We depend upon thee for salvation. But Lord, we also we depend upon you to understand the Word of God. We ask that by your grace and mercy, you would enable us to understand the book that you have written by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would teach us and that we would, day by day, but especially here this morning, humble our hearts before the truth of God. May you use it, Lord, in our lives to teach us, to guide us, and may you give us the strength to obey it and walk in it. And we know that you are the only one that can accomplish this in us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would do this day in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, Jesus was very well known, for perhaps foremost, as a teacher. In the 3.5 years that Jesus taught throughout Galilee and throughout Judea, throughout those 3.5 years of ministry where he was doing miracles and so forth, he was first and foremost teaching. He was going from village to village, from place to place, from synagogue to synagogue, and he was teaching. He was teaching the people. And we have an example of what he taught there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. And one of the preeminent tools that he used as a teacher was parables. He spoke often in parables, and perhaps he's most well known for that aspect of his teaching. Now, I know many of you could probably name a few parables, and maybe some come to your mind, but let me just define it for you really briefly. A parable is simply an illustrative comparison. It is a story that illustrates spiritual truth. And Jesus took things from everyday life like fishing and farming and housekeeping and so forth and so on. And he used these illustrations that everybody could grasp and everyone understood, and he used it to illustrate, by comparison, truth, spiritual truth, that he was conveying. The word parable in the Greek actually literally means casting alongside. And it's the idea of casting a story alongside or an illustration that clarifies, that makes something clear. Well, the question comes up, why did Jesus speak in parables? Why did Jesus use so many parables? And the answer that often comes back is something like this. Well, he used it because it's such a good tool of communication, that it was a means of holding people's attentions because people like to hear stories. And this was a great means by which you could hold someone's attention. Or it made the truth plainer, made the truth stick. When you hear an illustration, you hear a story like this, it has a way of sticking in your mind. Now, there's truth to all that. And without question, Jesus often spoke parables for that purpose. Jesus spoke parables in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, he closed the Sermon on the Mount with a parable, and you know it. He compared those who heard his words and obeyed them with a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the one who didn't obey is like the fool that built his house on the sand. That's a parable. And in the context, that was very plain what Jesus was doing. But Jesus is doing something different in Matthew 13, and it promotes or it produces a question on the part of the disciples. And they ask him in verse 10, why are you speaking to these people in parables? Now, this was not a question, Jesus, why are you giving illustrations? The reason they asked this question is because Jesus simply spoke to them in Matthew chapter 13 in parables. In other words, these parables had no context and no explanation. He just told story after story. And the disciples were asking him, why are you doing this? Why are you just giving them parables? Because they obviously don't understand what you're talking about. In fact, the disciples themselves didn't understand until they got him alone and they said, now, Jesus, what did you mean by that parable? And then he told them. So even the disciples, when they heard the stories, did not understand them. And so they asked this question, Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? And so Jesus gives us the answer in verses 11 through 17. He gives a very long answer as to why he spoke in parables. So we can know what Jesus was thinking. In other words, we don't have to guess at this. It was not primarily for illustrating. It was not to make the truth plain. He gives us very clearly in verses 11 through 17 the reason as to why he spoke in parables. Let me summarize it this way, and then I will expand this, Lord willing, this morning. Jesus taught in parables in order to hide the truth from some and to reveal the truth to others. Now, that's a summary of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verses 11 through 17. Now, by the way, if you have your bulletin and the outline of the message, that's at the very top, that statement. Let me reiterate it. Jesus taught in parables in order to hide the truth from some and to reveal the truth to others. Look at verse 11. Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." That's why he was speaking to them in parables. In other words, he says, to you, and the you here is obviously the disciples, and we might say that it's not just the 12, but it's those who were true disciples of Christ, and there were others besides the 12, obviously. And the them that it was not given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom is the nation of Israel. It's the people at large. It's the multitudes. It is the nation of Israel. So he was, on the one hand, revealing something to the disciples, even while he was concealing it, hiding it, from the nation, from the multitudes, from all these people that were listening. And he was using parables to do this. That is why Jesus spoke in parables. Well, let me explain this statement and work through what Jesus said by asking and answering three questions. First of all, I want to answer the question, what was it that Jesus was hiding on the one hand and revealing on the other? What was the truth that he was on the one hand revealing and on the other hand concealing? Secondly, why did Jesus hide the truth from the nation of Israel? Why did Jesus do this? Why was he hiding the truth? from the nation? And then the last question I would ask is, why did Jesus reveal the truth to the disciples? So let me first of all begin by asking and then answering the first question, which is, what was he hiding and revealing? What was he hiding from the nation, but he was revealing to the disciples? And he says very plainly in verse 11, he says, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Now, what were the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? What were the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that he wanted to show his disciples, but he was hiding from the nation? Now, we took the last 3 weeks to look at what the Bible says about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, because it's really impossible to comprehend what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 13 unless you understand what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is in Scripture. And to summarize what we said in the last few weeks is this, that in the Old Testament, the Jews were looking for a coming kingdom, a coming king. All the way back in Genesis 3:15, we saw the beginning of the development that worked through the whole Old Testament, where the Jews were looking for a person, a king, who would have a kingdom on earth. And that king we know as the Messiah. And they were looking for him to come in judgment, judging the nations, redeeming the nation of Israel, saving them from the Gentiles, bringing perfect justice and peace on the earth, ruling from Jerusalem over the world, ending war, ending poverty, bringing everything, really in the end, reversing the curse of Genesis 3. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for the kingdom. They were looking for the king. So when he speaks here of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it's the same thing. If you want to look in Luke in the parallel passage, it's kingdom of God. When he said the kingdom of God, every Jew, including the disciples, would have understood what he was talking about. That's the kingdom they were looking for. What he was revealing to them was the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, namely an aspect of the kingdom of God's kingdom program that was not clearly revealed in the Old Testament. That's why it's called a mystery. It was unrevealed previously. Look at verse 34 and verse 35 of chapter 13. "All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Now, what I want you to see is that last phrase, or that last sentence in verse 35, quoting, I believe it's Psalm 73, "I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." That's the mysteries of the kingdom. In other words, Jesus was revealing things to the disciples that were not in the Old Testament. And he was concealing them from the Jews. Well, what are those things? These parables, particularly in Matthew 13, are about this time period that was not revealed in the Old Testament, namely the church age. The time between the Messiah's sufferings and the time of his glory, when he would rule on the earth and bring the kingdom, there is a time period which they could not see because it's not clearly revealed in the Old Testament. And this form of the kingdom, this time period, is what Jesus is revealing through these parables. And we could add that it really is the era of the gospel. This was the gospel of the kingdom as it's spoken of in the book of Acts. The gospel went forth. So what was Jesus revealing to them and hiding from the Jews? In essence, it was the gospel. It was the church age. It was this time period that we are in even today, known as the church. Well, then, let me ask the more difficult question. Why? Why was Jesus hiding this truth from the nation of Israel? Why was he hiding it? Well, let me give you several answers, and these answers kind of progress. They build on one another. And as you work through this section of Scripture, you find Jesus kind of building. Each verse is like building on the previous. And he gives, really, we could say several answers, but in the end, it's one answer. So let me answer it, first of all, by saying this. God's sovereignty. Jesus Christ hid the mysteries of the kingdom of God from the Jews because it was his plan. Now, I think that's implied in the verses in verse 11, or in the words in verse 11, where he says, "To you it has been granted." It's been given. We would call that grace. Grace is a gift. It was granted to the disciples. It was not granted to them. And you see this throughout the Gospel of Matthew. But look just two chapters back in chapter 11 at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Obviously, there's the sovereignty of God at play in this passage. Jesus chose to hide this from them because it was his sovereignty. Now, there is a great... Now, of course, there's a great irony in this. Because it was actually through the rejection of the Jews that the gospel was accomplished. If I can put it this way, the Jews had to reject him because that was the means by which he would be put to death and pay for the sins of the world, and the gospel would go forth to all the world. It was through the rejection of the Jews. Look for a moment at Romans chapter 11. Verse 25. Paul is speaking about the nation of Israel. It says in verse 25, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery." I think it's interesting he calls it a mystery because it's pretty much the same truth. "So you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. And so all Israel will be saved." That's at the end, when he comes again. "Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." This is the glorious plan of God. And so we find that on the one hand, without question, it involves God's sovereignty. But it's a little more complex than that. And it wasn't that the Jews were without responsibility. For we find the reason that it was not granted to them in verses 12 and 13. Let me put it this way. It was not granted to the Jews because they did not understand what they had already been given. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, he gives the reason as to why it was not granted to them. "For whosoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Now, if I just stop there, you might say that doesn't sound right. You might say that doesn't sound fair. If I said to you, over here's a man with $1 million, and I'm going to give him $1 million, but the guy over here with $5, I'm going to take it away from him. He said, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't sound just. It doesn't sound fair. But God is not talking about money, or Christ is not talking about money. He's not talking about material possessions. What he's talking about is made clear in the next verse. He's talking about understanding. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In other words, they did not understand that which they had heard. In other words, Christ came and was presented to the nation as their Messiah, and he fulfilled many of the prophecies, and his preaching and his miracles demonstrated that he was who he claimed to be. And at this basic level, if you will, they had rejected him. They did not understand because they rejected him. Jesus came, he fulfilled perfectly the genealogy as it speaks of in the beginning of Matthew. He was born of a virgin as it was prophesied in the Old Testament. The wise man came and said to Herod, where's the one born king of the Jews? And he consulted the Pharisees and the Sadducees and said, where's he supposed to be born, the scribes? And they said, Bethlehem. So he tells them Bethlehem. Apparently none of them, the scribes or the Pharisees, even bothered to take the short journey, which was just a couple miles, 5 miles to Bethlehem, to see whether or not he was there or born. There was no interest. John the Baptist came just in perfect fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4. He was the forerunner. And he made it plain, this is the one. This is Christ. This is the Messiah. They didn't care. They didn't care. They did not believe him. They did not receive him. So basically what Jesus is saying, look, you rejected what I have given you. And therefore, what you have, that is, whatever level of understanding you have, will be taken from you. The Jews had rejected him, and you might say he therefore rejected them. Which is how chapter 12 ends, as we saw last week. Now, the reason that they did not understand what had been given is because their hearts were hard. And this is verses 14 and 15. It says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their eyes, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. So the reason that they did not understand was because their hearts were hard. And the reason their hearts were hard is because they had closed their eyes. And notice now at this point, it is their choice. And again, this is in verse 15. It says, and they have closed their eyes. And man, by the way, in Scripture, is always held responsible for the hardness of his own heart. And while it is true that God confirms man in the hardness of his own heart, yet it is man who is ultimately responsible, and he is the one who closes his eyes. And so God confirmed them. And there is a sense in which his speaking of parables was a judicial hardening. It was a way in which he was confirming them in the hardness of their heart. He was, in essence, speaking to them in riddles. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking something very plain, something everybody could have understood and obeyed, right? And followed. When he comes to the parables, he's speaking literally in riddles to them. They can't understand. Now, we'll go one step further. After he is crucified and resurrected and ascends, and the Holy Spirit comes, he now begins to speak to them in tongues, which is even one step further. That's what tongues were, by the way. There's one purpose statement for tongues in the Bible, and it's 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to turn there for a minute. This is what God was doing through the gift of tongues. He was confounding the nation of Israel. He was declaring their judgment. 14. I'll get this right. 1 Corinthians 14 says in verse 21 and 22, "In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues," that's the gift of tongues, "are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers," unbelieving Jews. When the Spirit came down upon the disciples at Pentecost, they began speaking in tongues, not because they needed to evangelize. In fact, Peter got up and just a few minutes later and preached a sermon that they all understood, because he probably gave it in Greek or Aramaic. Either way, everyone there would have understood it. The reason that the gift of tongues was given was it was a statement to the Jewish people that God was setting them aside. They were under judgment. And he was now reaching out to the nations. That's why they spoke in tongues. And this is what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 14. And that's why he said eventually it would cease, because eventually the church was Gentile in nature. And so here we are today. But the point is this, that God confirmed the nation of Israel in their hardness of heart. And that was why he spoke in parables. And that is why he did this. Now I want to ask another question, or the last question. Why did Jesus reveal the truth to the disciples? Okay, why the disciples? Well, he says in verse 16 and 17, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Well, why is it that Jesus revealed this truth, these mysteries, the mystery of the kingdom to the disciples? Well, we could say it's kind of the reverse or the converse of what we just said about the nation of Israel. We would first of all point out that it was the sovereignty of God, because he begins with the word blessed. Blessed. Blessed of who? Blessed of God. Why were they blessed? Because God sovereignly chose to bless them. He revealed it to them. Do you remember when, in a few chapters here in Matthew 16, Jesus says to the disciples, you know, some people say that I'm, you know, Elijah. Some people say I'm this person, I'm a prophet. But what do you say? And what does Peter say? Peter says, well, you're the Christ. And Jesus says, blessed are you. Why? Because my Father has revealed it to you. That's sovereignty. Why could they hear the truth? Ultimately, it was because he chose them. Because in his sovereignty, he blessed them so that they could see and they could hear. But again, there's a human dynamic to it, and admittedly, the play between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is one that no one has figured out yet, although we declare God's sovereignty because the Bible declares it. Yet there is, without question, in every case, responsibility in man's part. And when a person seeks the Lord, he finds him. And the disciples did indeed respond to the truth that they heard. And that's why Jesus gave them more. Now I want to show you this in John chapter 6, because this is typical of the disciples. The disciples were not Old Testament scholars, they were fishermen. They were very ordinary people. Sure, they grew up going to the synagogue, they heard the scriptures and so forth and so on. They knew something about, they knew a lot about the Old Testament. But they were not like the Pharisees, they were not educated, they were not scholars. And we often marvel as we go through the Gospels at some of their what we see looking back, we would say are foolish questions, or they show that they didn't understand, and we say, man, they really didn't get it, did they? But to be fair to them, we wouldn't have either. But what is true of the disciples is this, that at every turn, they believed Christ. They believed even when they didn't understand. And in John chapter 6 is maybe the greatest example, and it's my favorite one, because he begins with a crowd, Jesus does, in the beginning of the chapter, because he feeds them, and they follow him, and he has this huge crowd, and by the time he's done with his sermon, they've all left, and it's literally down to the 12. They've all left because of what he has said. What he said was too hard. And this is what he says in verse 64, I'll start. It says, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from my Father.' As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" I love this. Listen, every Christian comes to this point at some point or another. Say, I can't figure it all out. There's a lot I don't understand. I've been studying the Bible my whole life, and there are still lots of things I don't understand. But this I know, that here are the words of eternal life. And that's how the disciples were. The disciples were there before Christ. Did they understand what Jesus said in John chapter 6? I doubt it. I think they did looking back by the time John wrote this, 60 years later or whatever it was. Did they understand it then? No, I don't think so. But Peter says, look, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe you're the Messiah. What you have shown us has proven to us that that you are who you say you are, and we trust you, and we follow you. We will believe you. And this is why Jesus then revealed to them further truth. As it says in Isaiah, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how you learn the truth. It doesn't all fall on you at once. It's a lifetime of believing. And these disciples, God revealed this truth to them because they received it. They received what they were given, even when they didn't perfectly understand it. Now, there's a principle here that's very important. And I want to show you this principle in a couple places. It's actually throughout the Old and New Testament. But the key to understanding truth is being willing to obey it. It's receiving it. I'll just give you two verses, John chapter 7. And this is what Jesus said. In verse 16, he says, "So Jesus answered them and said, 'My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself.'" That's a profound statement. This is the key to discernment. You see, the disciples were willing to do what they knew. He says, if you're willing to do my Father's will, you'll know whether or not I'm the Messiah. And you'll know whether or not my teaching's true. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13. I think our children have memorized this. So this is a great verse. It says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. See, if you will know truth, you have to receive the Word of God as it is the Word of God. It is not the Word of men, and you must receive it as such. You must believe in it. And as you believe it, He reveals more. As you understand it further, then He reveals more as you obey and follow through. Well, I want to, in the concluding part of the message this morning, I want to emphasize the fact that what we have here in this passage, in Jesus' response to the disciples' question, I want you to observe that this is exactly how God has always and always will deal with mankind. He reveals to some, He conceals from others, and it has to do with how they receive what they've already heard. May I emphasize to you that God deals this way with, and I could show you this scripturally, I think. I know I can, but He deals with generations this way. He deals with nations this way. He deals with denominations this way. He deals with individual churches this way. And He deals with families this way. And He deals with individuals this way. He always, listen, He always confounds the self-righteous, the arrogant, and the rebellious. Always. He confounds them. He says, it says in Proverbs 3, He scorns the scorner, but gives grace unto the lowly. God always reveals Himself to the broken, to the humble, to the obedient. Always. He's faithful. He's consistent. We could go from Genesis to Revelation, and we could look at precepts, examples, individuals, nations. It is always the same. This is how God deals with people. He scorns the scorner, but He gives grace to the lowly, to the broken, to the meek, to the humble. Humble before people? Meek before people? No. Humble before Him. Meek before Him. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed, I'm doing them in reverse. Blessed are the broken, or the poor in spirit, right? That's the first one. Poor in spirit before God, before His Word, before His truth. Those are the ones He saves. Those are the ones He reveals Himself to. Let me emphasize this in closing. The secret to understanding the Bible, let me make it very personal. The secret to understanding the Bible, and we could even add it, we could maybe say it this way, the secret to discerning truth from error. Those two are related. The secret to understanding the Bible, listen, it is not a great intellect. It is not education. It is not knowing Greek and Hebrew. Now, let me just stop and put a footnote there. You all know that I'm all for those things. I'm all for intellectual pursuit. I'm all for studying the Bible, and I'm all for education and studying Greek and Hebrew. Those are important things. But listen, that is not the secret to understanding the Bible. That is not the key to understanding the Bible. The key to understanding the Bible is humility before it, before His Word. It is humbling yourself before God, which is the same as humbling yourself before the Word of God. That's the key to understanding it. Say, how do you know whether or not you're humble before His Word? If you're humble before His Word, the first thing is this. You believe it. You believe it. It's your authority. It's your authority for what you think and for what you do. You believe it. That is what it means to receive it. Secondly, you trust in it. If you are humble before His Word, you trust in it. It is your hope. It is your strength from day to day. It is the thing you look to and long for, His promises. You trust in it. You trust that it will be true, that it is true, and that all of His promises will come to pass. And this is the source of your hope from day to day. Thirdly, you obey it. It is your authority for action. It is your authority for how you live. You are submitted to it. And lastly, you delight in it. If you are humble before the Lord and you are humble before His Word, I promise you, you love the Word of God. And the reason you love it is because of what we just looked at here with the disciples. The reason you love it is because God is teaching you from it. That always produces love for the Word. And it always produces praise. I love being around people that are talking about, wow, did you see this verse? And wow, this is a wonderful what God has revealed in this passage. And you see what God is doing in their lives through the Word of God. And it's evident in what they say and in how they speak. Why? Because God is teaching them. Why is He teaching them? Because they have humbled themselves before the Lord. They said, yes, Lord, You're right. I am a sinner. I'm a fool. And I desperately need You. I need Your grace. I need Your help. Show me. Teach me. That's the attitude of one in whom the Lord is working. Listen. Churches are full of people who have sat in the pews for decades and have not learned a new thing about their Bible. And the reason is because they stopped learning long ago. You know why? Because they want their way. They want their way. God doesn't reveal Himself to people who want their way. He doesn't. You must submit to Him in everything in your life. And then He teaches. And when He teaches line upon line, here a little, there a little, as you study, as you meditate, as you obey, as you seek Him, He teaches. That's how He works. That's how He has always worked. That's how He will always work. As long as we are here. Listen, I ask you today, are you being taught by the Lord? Is He teaching you from day to day through His Word, by His grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, coming to know Him more and more? And this is the secret to praise, and we worship Him because of His goodness toward us in teaching us from day to day. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do want to thank You for Your faithfulness and Your grace in our lives. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are dull of hearing. We acknowledge that, as the psalmist said, O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. Lord, You know our foolishness, and we acknowledge it. We acknowledge we're like children that desperately need Your help, Your grace, Your mercy. We need You to open our eyes so that we may behold the wondrous things in Your law. Father, cleanse us of all self-righteousness. Cleanse us of pride. Cleanse us of arrogance. Cleanse us of independence and self-confidence and all these things that always come between You and us. May we be broken before You and humble. And may we learn from day to day the truth that You have revealed to us and are willing to show us and teach us if we will but humble ourselves before Your hand. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, 699, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust.